In preparing for the message today, I've reflected over the past 20 years of pastoral ministry. And a common challenge in the two previous places of ministry that I had the privilege of serving at was to hear about all the success of the booming church down the road, to be followed up with my friends, my loved ones in that church saying, "Pastor, we used to be that booming church." And these kinds of conversations didn't just happen in the two previous places of ministry for me. They happen in all kinds of churches around our country right now. And what happens is those conversations often lead a pastor to go and purchase the latest and the greatest church growth books. And if you don't believe me, by way of illustration, these were books that were given to me. I was told to read them and take lots of notes so that we can discuss and plan what we are going to do. And you can see this three-ring binder full of all my scribblings from all my readings of these books. And while reading those books, we discovered that some of our favorite authors had these conferences that they would put on that were geared towards church growth strategies. And so we would register for those conferences and spend all kinds of money to attend them. And while at that conference, we learned this particular author is hosting these online webinars. And these webinars were going to help us with church growth strategies. And so we, of course, subscribed to those and viewed those. We learned about all these techniques that these authors have shared us that worked for them. And with these techniques, we wanted to put them in practice and have the same results to make the church boom again. And so we took all that we learned to the lay leaders and we tried to convince them of these fresh new ideas concerning how to market the church in today's world. And together with the lay leaders, we came up with this marketing strategy that we could then take to the congregation and get the congregation to approve that strategy so that we could implement it. And humbly, I'll just say, at times in that process, those strategies were nothing more than just gimmicks. Obviously, where I serve today, it's no different. In fact, many have labeled this community the evangelical capital of the world. There's many large churches all around us, depending on which direction you go. And what we don't know about those churches is, are they booming because God has blessed them for their faithfulness and their obedience to His word? Or are they booming? Are they big because they've used a ton of marketing strategies and marketing gimmicks in order to draw a crowd? Those are the things we don't know. Marketing and gimmicks do work. You can attract a lot of people with them. But after studying the Church of Antioch and the Word of God this week, I'm more convinced than I've ever been before. There's a superior and there's a sufficient solution for growing God's church, and that is doing things God's way as He says in His Word. And if you agree with that, you can hit like or love or whatever you want to do on your screens right now. Pastor Kevin DeYoung from Matthews, North Carolina, said it very boldly. He goes, "When the church leaders don't believe the Word of God will accomplish the work of God, they'll resort to gimmicks." And that's certainly not anything that we want to get caught up in at Faith Baptist Church. And so I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. We're going to be finishing this chapter today, specifically looking at verses 19 through 30. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. And in this text, you're going to notice that there was a small group of persecuted believers that fled Jerusalem, and they landed in a city called Antioch. And a church was established in this city, and it boomed. There's progress reports given in this text to tell us just about their success. Verse 21 says that a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Verse 24, a great many people were added to the Lord. Verse 26, they taught a great many people. And so we look at Scripture here. We ask questions. We want to have an answer to this particular question. What made this church in Antioch grow? And I'm sure we're thinking, well, it's got to be that those leaders there at that church, they went out and they purchased the Complete Idiot's Guide to Church Growth. And they purchased Church Growth for Dummies. They gobbled down those books. They took all kinds of notes on them and implemented everything they learned, right? They did a demographic study of Antioch. I'm sure of it. And they learned, if we buy this parcel of land right next to the Starbucks and the McDonald's, that's the place where this church will take off. And then they put together that marketing strategy, and they implemented that marketing strategy after the leaders approved of it. And a great number of many people in Antioch was the result, right? Well, verse 21 tells us ultimately why this church was growing. It says the hand of the Lord was with them. You're going to notice in this text that the church of Antioch faithfully taught the word of God, and God powerfully blessed and used his church. Praise the Lord for the word of God. Amen. We don't have to resort to church growth books like I've just showed you. We don't have to sit through multiple sessions of an author trying to tell us to do what he did and how he got results in order for us to boom our church. Today, you and I, we get to study the Word of God, and we get to allow the Holy Spirit who lives within us to teach us how to be a church that's powerfully used by God and blessed by him. So you're taking notes. The first thing God wants you and I to do is to boldly share the story of hope. That's what we learn from these people in Acts chapter 11. As you pick up from Acts chapter 8, verse 4, where the church was scattered as a result of persecution, it says in Acts 11, 19, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. So what happened from Jerusalem is they were scattered up the coast of the Mediterranean Sea to Phoenicia. That's a region that had two famous port cities in it, Tyre and Sidon. Now some boarded ships there and sailed into the Mediterranean Sea to the island of Cyprus. But some of them from Phoenicia continued up the coast north to the city of Antioch. And unfortunately, we have noticed here at the end of verse 19 that some of these persecuted believers who were scattered from Jerusalem, they were still struggling with partialities. Verse 19 says they were speaking the word to no one except Jews. However, the very next verse, we're encouraged with what we read. There were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. This was huge. These men laid aside their partialities. They boldly shared the story of hope, and they did it with both Greek-speaking Jews and Greek-speaking Gentiles. And today I would consider the men that we have acknowledged in verse 20 as the heroes of the faith to us. And what's marvelous is you see verse 20, we don't know any of their names. And that means that you and I today, we don't celebrate these men in verse 20. We don't elevate them. We don't put them on pedestals. We don't worship these men. We just give thanks today for them. Because if you stop and think about this, we are fruit from their ministries. These men, verse 20, were more concerned about proclaiming the gospel of peace than they were about making a name for themselves. They were wrapped up and consumed with seeing God graciously save sinners. That's all they cared about. And so I pause to ask you, friends, as you think about the ministries where you're currently serving in, if there's some sort of ministry that you're serving in and you have just a hidden motive within, and you're serving in that ministry because you're hoping that it will give you some sort of status or some sort of recognition or some sort of name, friends, that's a wrong way to serve the Lord. Let's learn from these men in verse 20. Let's remember to serve to glorify God, and that's it. To make the name of Jesus Christ known. Let's serve for those reasons. That's what they did, verse 20. And what happened? They founded the first Gentile church. Of all places on the world to have the first Gentile church, it landed in Antioch. At the time, this was the third largest city in all the Roman Empire. Historians put the population at approximately 650,000 people at this time. It was a very commercial city. It was a crossroads for travel and trade between Europe and the Far East. Antioch, it was this melting pot of people with all kinds of different skin colors, all kinds of ethnicities, all kinds of cultures, all kinds of preferences, all kinds of religious practices were right there in Antioch. Historians tell us that this city was full of magic, full of sorcery, full of astrology. But something that really set it apart for a bad reason from almost all the other cities in the world. It was a city of gross, heinous, sexual, and immoral worship. To give you an idea of just how bad it was, a person from Rome wrote that the river in Antioch spills its perverse sewage into the Tiber River that flows through Rome, which is why Rome is so immorally corrupt. Whoever wrote that, his point was the reason Rome was so raunchy was because of Antioch. In fact, we're told that the only other city that was more explicit and more perverse than Antioch was the city of Corinth. So as you consider all of that, it sounds like just the perfect place to plant a church, right? From a human's vantage point, we might think, nope. Not a good place. But you know what we see here? God doesn't think like we think. This was the city that God planted the first Gentile church. And what that shows us is this, friends. There's no hopeless situation on this earth. And there are no hopeless people. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power for salvation to everyone who believes. Doesn't matter where you live. Doesn't matter what your background is. The gospel is powerful enough to save. And the gospel was at work here in Antioch. These men boldly shared the story of hope, and the result was, verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them. They were powerfully blessed by God. And it's just what God promised he would do. He told his followers before he ascended to heaven, I am with you always to the end of the age. Christ promised them, I will powerfully bless you. I will use you. And that's what was going on. You read it at the end of verse 21. A great number who believed in Christ alone to save them, they turned away from those sins of idolatry and sexual immorality, and they turned to the Lord. And so we're encouraged today because it means, as you and I boldly shared the story of hope, as we boldly shared the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in our daily conversations with those that we're building relationships with, God will powerfully bless his word in those moments. God will marvelously save sinners. God will reconcile his own to himself. He did that in Antioch here, Acts 11, and he's still doing that today. Secondly, we see God wants you and I to graciously connect with others. Verse 22 goes on, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And I can just imagine someone in that business meeting when they heard this report blurted out, "What in the world's going on? Peter led Gentile Cornelius and those family and friends to Christ, and now Gentiles in this perverse city of Antioch, they're getting saved? And they're getting saved because lay people are sharing Christ with them? What?" I mean, can't you just hear alarms are going off in their synagogues? Amber alerts are just ringing through their cell phones. Red flags are just rising up right there in Jerusalem. Can't you just picture that when they get this report? But thankfully, they didn't react to this report like they reacted to Peter earlier in this chapter. In verse 22, it says they sent Barnabas to Antioch. "Barney, we need you to go up there and get this thing under control." We're introduced again in Acts in our witness series to Barnabas. If you remember, he was the generous guy in Acts 4 who sold some property and he gave all the money to the church to help needy believers out. Barnabas was the loving guy in Acts chapter 9. He reached out and graciously welcomed Saul into the fellowship. Saul! Remember that? It's huge. Because the other followers were huddled in a corner, scared, thinking this is a trick. Saul's come here to put us in prison or maybe even kill us. But Barney reached out to him. Verse 36 tells us that he was the right man to send to Antioch. Of Acts chapter 4. It tells us that because it says that he was a Jewish Levite. He was a native of Cyprus. So he was very familiar with the demographics up there and the kind of people that lived in that community. He would not have gone up there and been shell-shocked at all the things that he would have seen when he entered that city. But he was also a right man for this ministry assignment because he lives up to his name in the scripture, Son of Encouragement. He was known for graciously connecting with others, especially people who were considered the underdogs. So verse 23 tells us when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. Woo! Right? The reason I say that is because if the Jerusalem church sent up a legalistic Jew from their midst to go and check things out, he would not have been glad. He would have been mad. He would have entered that situation and be like, "Oh, Jews! What on earth are you doing? You're breaking laws and you're defiling yourself. You're eating Gentile food with Gentiles. Doubly unclean." And you can just picture they would have cracked a whip or something. "Get away from one another. Get out of here." And just dismantled that church. Threaten them all by saying, "Just wait till I get back to the Jerusalem council and tell them what you've been doing." That's kind of what would happen if they sent a legalistic Jew to survey that situation. But they didn't send the wrong guy here. They sent the right guy. And Barnabas was known as a man of grace. He saw that God transformed their hearts and he rejoiced at what God was doing here in Antioch. May God help us graciously connect and welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us for the glory of God. Anyone that comes into our midst, may we see them as Barnabas sees them. Thirdly, we see that God wants you and I to continually cling to the Lord. Verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. It's almost like you can hear Barnabas encouraging these new believers with this message. Something like, our God's marvelously saved us by his grace. We must determine in our hearts that we'll continually cling to him, no matter what kind of trial or hardship we face. We must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. We must abide in Christ. He's the all-sufficient one. He's the one that's going to meet our every need. He's met our ultimate need when he gave himself for us on the cross to deliver us from the present evil age. And he said to us, brothers, he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Even through persecution like you have been facing, even through martyrdom like Stephen faced. And I can just imagine Barnabas encouraging them to love the Lord their God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, to cling to him, to serve him with all their heart and with all their soul. As we think about all that Barnabas encouraged them to do, and this point of clinging to the Lord, friends, I hope you understand clinging to the Lord means we hold fast to the word of life. That's what clinging to the Lord means. It means we saturate ourselves in the word. We read the Bible. We study it. We let the Spirit of God teach us the word of God. It's so important if we're going to cling to the Lord, because 1 John 2:24 says, if a word abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Fourth, we see God wants you and I to humbly maintain a godly testimony. Barnabas here in this text, he was a humble man of integrity. This guy practiced what he preached. Verse 24 says he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And it's important to interpret this first phrase of verse 24 correctly here. Being full of the Holy Spirit and of faith was the very reason that Barnabas was considered a good man. I say that because Galatians 5:22 tells us that goodness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So you don't get the Holy Spirit because you're a good man. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit dwells in you and he begins to conform you into a good man, into Christ-likeness. And this is a lifetime process. It doesn't just happen overnight. So my friends, let's be sure to pray for one another concerning this. That each one of us would continually cling to the Lord and his word. We need it now more today than ever before. As we cling to the Lord and his word, may he empower us to maintain a godly testimony. The Church of Antioch was full of people who continually clung to the Lord and his word. These people humbly maintained a godly testimony. They graciously connected with others around them. God gave them plenty of opportunities to boldly share the story of hope. And the result was, at the end of verse 24, a great many were added to the Lord. Great many, you interpret it in the Greek, it literally means a giant, a massive, a multitude. This ministry needs of the church were so great that Barnabas knew right then and right there, it is absolutely crucial for us to get some help up here. And I can just picture him remembering what he heard concerning God's purpose for Saul. That Saul was God's chosen instrument to carry Christ's name before the Gentiles, Acts 9:15. And Barnabas, probably with a smile on his face, knew Saul is just the man for this ministry. And so verse 25, Barnabas departed for Tarsus, is 100 miles away from Antioch, to look, to search extensively for Saul. And Saul was up in that region. And as you read on in Acts, specifically Acts chapter 15 and verse 23, Acts 15 verse 41, you learn Saul was a very hard man to find. Because he was on the move, doing things for the Lord. I personally believe that he was hard to find for Barnabas because he was all over the place up there starting the Galatian churches at this time. That's my personal belief. In verse 26, when he had found him, I just imagine him saying something like this: Saul, there's this giant, massive multitude of new believers in Antioch, and they're trying to cling to the Lord, and I need help. I need help teaching them the word. I need help equipping them for the work of the ministry so that they can continue on reaching the people of Antioch for Christ. And we know Saul liked the sound of whatever Barnabas told him, because verse 26 tells us he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church. And it says there in verse 26, they had a lot of breakfasts and potlucks and picnics and Sunday school contests and hymn sings and festivals, right? Is that what your translation says? No. It says they taught and taught and taught a great many people. So as we think about that, my friends, if our church desires to grow and to be powerfully blessed and used by God, then we must remain faithful to the constant preaching and teaching of the Word of God. We have to. The minute any church gets away from this, it's in danger. From Saul and Barnabas' example, we see God wants you and I to faithfully serve where we are gifted. Go on in verse 23, Barnabas exercised his spiritual gift of exhortation. He positively encouraged them all to remain faithful to the Lord. In verse 26, Saul and Barnabas exercised their spiritual gift of teaching. They taught the word of God for a whole year. And you can go on and read in Acts, and you can read about the fruit of their ministry. From these two men, serving where they were gifted in this church. Acts 13:1 tells us three more men were equipped to teach God's word as a result of their ministry. That's God's plan, friends. Disciples making disciples. One person reaching one person. Christ does not commission you or me to use gimmicks to draw a crowd. He has commissioned us in his word to make disciples. How? Teaching them scripture. Another example of faithfully serving where you're gifted is found in verses 27 and 28. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So you read here that Agabus at that time exercised the spiritual gift of prophecy. Man of God with a message from God. He prophesied a famine was coming, and historians tell us that in AD 45 and 46, during Claudius Caesar's reign, a famine happened. And Agabus' message helped the church in Antioch prepare to serve other believers. You see that in verse 30. They did so, sending relief to the elders by the hands of, notice, Barnabas and Saul. And when they took that relief, that round trip would have taken them a few months. So you know that an info to know went out at that church, right? In an email. And it said, because Barnabas and Saul are not with us right now, we're not going to gather until our leaders get back safely. Right? No. The church of Antioch was not in a position where it had to depend on their two leaders in order for ministry and growth to take place. Each believer faithfully served where he or she was gifted, and God powerfully blessed and used that church. And so anytime the ministry of a church is solely dependent on a pastor or a missionary to do all of the work, friends, that church is going to be extremely limited in what it can do. But when each person who's a part of the body faithfully serves where they are gifted, God powerfully blesses and uses that church in incredible ways. God wants us to be that kind of church. Six, we see God wants you and I to shamelessly live what we have learned. Verse 26, it says, in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. These believers shamelessly lived what they learned from the word. They continually clung to the Lord. They humbly maintained a godly testimony. They were graciously connecting with others. They were boldly sharing the story of hope. And as a result, this group of believers in Antioch were identified as Christians. And guess who identified them that way? The idolatrous, immoral pagans of the city called them Christians, meaning Christ ones, Christ people, little Christ. And these pagans, when they gave them that title, Christian, they meant it as an insult. But for these believers, being called Christian was like one of the greatest compliments you could have ever given them, because it recognized them as belonging to Christ. And unfortunately today, you're fully aware that that title Christian doesn't mean what it did back then. That's sad. Because you can go any place in our community and you can find people that call themselves Christians. I've found those people and I've invited them to our church, whether I met them at Starbucks or at a soccer game or somewhere else. And I've heard some of them say, oh, well, I'm already a Christian. Oh, okay, cool. How'd you become a Christian? Tell me your story. I do good works, and I've gone to church, like, you know, for Easter things or a Christmas thing or something. And when I go, I give, you know, and they stumble around as if that's what makes them a Christian. But you know that the only way to truly be considered a Christian is by turning away from your sins and trusting in Christ and receiving salvation by God's grace. That's the way. And if you've never, ever done that, friends, I encourage you to do that today. Turn from your sins and trust in Jesus. Become a Christian, a true Christian. For those of you who do truly belong to Christ, you already know and recognize yourself, and others recognize yourself as a Christian. I just encourage you to... I encourage you to take an honest look at yourself. Focus on how you've been acting, how you've been talking, how you've been doing that in person, how you've been doing that on the phone. How are you doing with your interactions, even on your social media? And just ask yourself, would the lost people that see me and hear me or read me, would they identify me as a Christian? Guard yourself, friends. Don't become a stumbling block to others who are lost around you because you're not acting like a Christian or talking like a Christian. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk the same way which he walked. What John was getting at is this: if you're going to claim the name Christian, then you have to act the same. Lastly, we see God wants you and I to generously give of our resources. Because they received word about a great famine throughout all the world, The disciples determined in proportion of what he or she had, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. As you read that, that's just a beautiful testimony right there of love and grace and spiritual maturity. These Gentile believers of Antioch generously gave of their resources to Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Jewish believers who at one time despised, rejected these people. And understand, this church could have easily focused on their own needs for that famine. But they trusted in God. They generously gave money. They gave their best to men to meet the needs of their brothers in Judea. And you fast forward to Acts chapter 12, verse 25, and Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. And again, you will see they generously gave their best to men to go on the first missionary journey. They took the gospel of Christ. And on that missionary journey, listen to the fruit from their generosity. Churches in Europe were born as a result of the ministry of Barnabas and Paul. Believers from Europe got into boats and they went all the way across the Atlantic. And the gospel's proclaimed in a new country called America. And churches were born in America. And eventually the spread of the gospel reached a state called Illinois. And churches were born in Illinois. And eventually in the spring of 1962, three members from one of those churches moved to Zero South, 558 East Street in Winfield, Illinois. And in that city, there was not a Baptist church. And they believed this community needs a Baptist church. And so they looked into starting one themselves. And the Lapp family, with the help of Reverend Tex Warnken and his wife, along with Reverend and Mrs. Calvin Schrote and Reverend Walter Warfield, these individuals, they generously gave of their resources. And on December 28, 1963, Faith Baptist Church was born inside a home that was identified as the Parsonage on Jewell Street. We can see God's sovereign hand at work in all of this, beginning all the way back to this church in Antioch. And today it's my prayer that each one of us in our church will continue this trend and generously give of our money and our best to the Lord's work in this community and around the world. And so as I wrap this up, I must tell you that when we practice these seven principles that I shared with you this morning, please understand we cannot expect God to give us numeric growth like he blessed the Church of Antioch with. He may bless us with that. He might not. It's his church. We must be content with whatever his will is for us. But we can be confident of this. When we practice these seven biblical principles that I shared with you from the Word in Acts 11 today, we will grow spiritually. And when we are growing spiritually, God will powerfully bless and use us for his glory. And that's the kind of church that I am glad that I'm a part of. And I hope you feel the same way too, friends. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be encouraged from the Word of God, to see your hand of blessing and how powerfully you used a group of believers to impact the world for Christ. And Lord, we believe that you can do the same in and through us. And I pray that you would keep us faithful to doing things your way as recorded in your word. Help each of us to put these seven biblical principles into practice in our own personal lives. And when we're doing that, we know collectively, together, you're going to do great things for your glory. And we want you to receive all the glory. We want you to use us in a powerful way to reach our community and others around the world with the story of hope. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.